I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles this evening. Go with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We're going to look at a few verses of Scripture tonight. We're going to be hopping around a little bit on a topical message on the theme of heaven. I introduced this to you last Sunday night that we're going to be talking about heaven some. And I know this is something that's heavy on a lot of our hearts. You know, every single one of us are closer to heaven now than we've ever been. And I know that's profound, that's something to think about, but we're one day closer, one breath closer right now to heaven. And I trust you know the Lord is your Savior. You know, not everybody talking about heaven's going there, the old spiritual says. And there's a lot of people that talk about heaven. A lot of people, in fact, I was reading a statistic not long ago, so many people that think they're going to heaven, and I don't remember what the percentage was exactly. I may have it in my notes, may come across it in a little bit. If I do, I'll share that with you. But a lot of folks think they're going to heaven. But those of us that know Jesus as our Savior know we have a home that is up above. The old songwriter said there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. The Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Let's sing that together tonight just for a second, okay? You help me out, indulge me. If you can sing a part, sing it on that. We're going to be the Oakwood Choir right here on Sunday night. We'll see how we do. There's a land that is fairer than day.
There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see.
Feel like we could just go home right now. That's a great promise. No, don't go home yet. You're not dismissed. I do have a few verses I do want to share with you a little bit tonight, because many of you have listened to Paul Harvey before in that radio broadcast. You know Paul Harvey? And he talked about the rest of the story. And what I want to talk about a little bit tonight is the rest of the story. For those of you who have lost a loved one in Christ, if you've lost one to death and the funeral and all of that, you know what it's like to follow that loved one and those that have gone through that kind of a horrible time. You've been with them. We've been on that journey as a church family here recently, and we know the Lord should tarry. Probably sooner than later, we're going to go as a church family to death's door again. Won't be long. We'll be visiting loved ones and friends down at the mortuary and heading out to the cemetery. But I want to let you know tonight that the Bible gives us a great assurance that death and the funeral and the cemetery are not the end of the story for the child of God. There is a rest of the story there, and the rest of the story is the story of the resurrection, the story of the rapture, the story of the reunion. It's the story of heaven. And the rest of the story for the born-again of child of God has to do with a tremendous theme, and that is this theme of heaven. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about that theme of heaven. What will heaven be like? What's heaven going to be like? Revelation 7 verse 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Look with me down at verse 13. "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." I want us tonight just to take just a little bit of a practical look at heaven. I mentioned to you last week when we talk about heaven, we're talking about something that the Bible doesn't give us the full picture on. You know, it's like, I think the illustration I used last week, it's kind of like those hors d'oeuvres. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone to a party or something and they bring out just the little hors d'oeuvres. You can't get fat on, well, I guess you could, but you're not going to get satisfied just on hors d'oeuvres. All they do is really whet your appetite for what's coming later. And I think that's what the Bible does when it talks about heaven. It just gives us a little bit of a picture, a little bit to whet our appetite and get us to thinking some about what that's going to be like. I know when my dad passed away a year and a half ago or so, I mean, we're getting close to 2 years on that, and when he passed away, I began to really study heaven. Began to think a lot about heaven. What is heaven like? I'll find myself in the evening walking out and looking up into the sky, looking up at the stars and just wondering, where is heaven? What is it like in heaven? How far away, what is the location of heaven? I mean, there's all these questions that come to mind. And the truth of the matter is the Bible doesn't give us specific answers on a lot, but Jesus did preach about heaven. And John had the privilege of being caught up to that third heaven and giving us a little bit of a description about what heaven's going to be like. And so tonight I just want to kind of give a little overview of that, maybe just to whet our appetites a little bit, give us a little bit more of a longing for heaven. Let's talk just a moment about the occupants of heaven, who is going to be in heaven. And we've noticed in the verses of Scripture that we just read that there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. John saw a great multitude, the Bible says in verse 9, which no man could number. There's this great multitude. So the population of heaven is going to be great. And there are going to be many, many, many people in heaven. But who's going to be in heaven? One of the things the Bible says is going to be in heaven, there are going to be angels. Revelation chapter 5, just go back a couple of chapters there in your Bible. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11 says this, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now, if my math is correct, that looks like 100 million. We're talking about this enormous number of angels that are going to make up heaven. The Bible also describes in Hebrews 12, go back with me the Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at a couple verses here what the Bible describes about heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, down in verse 22, the Bible says, "But ye are come into Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So one of the occupants of heaven is going to be angels. I know we probably think about that a little bit. You know, we've all been touched by an angel, whatever the descriptions are. I think sometimes we have just a total misunderstanding of what angels really are. I don't think they're like Michael Landon. I'm not sure he was an angel. There's descriptions and ideas of what are angels, and then we have this little picture of a Cupid floating around with a little arrow and, you know, shooting them at somebody's heart. Or an angel's a naked baby. You know, that's what we see. What is an angel? What are the angels? Who do the Bible describe as angels? One of the things the Bible says about angels is they are created beings. Angels are not eternal. They were created beings. They were created by God. Angels are very interested in the salvation of souls because we know there's joy and rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. Some evidence in the Scriptures seem to teach that they guide us and they guard us while we are here on earth. They are called ministering spirits. They're ministers or servants for God. Now, the Bible says in heaven there's going to be this innumerable company of angels in heaven. Also, the Bible describes, look at verse 23 of Hebrews 12, it says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now, most scholars believe that phrase there, that last phrase, refers to the Old Testament saints of God that are in heaven. There's going to be Abraham and Isaac and Noah and Jonah and Moses, those Old Testament saints. There are going to be New Testament saints in heaven. In heaven, there's going to be Paul and John and Simon Peter and all those New Testament saints. And the Bible teaches that there's going to be tribulation saints in heaven. And that's the particular reference that we read in Revelation 7 as we began this message tonight. From all the nations of the earth, the Bible says, from all tribes and all nationalities, the Bible teaches that all born-again believers are going to come and be gathered in this wonderful place called heaven. By the way, heaven isn't just populated with Baptists. I think that's important for us to remind you of. More importantly than that, I think it's important for us to know that not all Baptists are going to heaven. There are going to be some surprises, I think, when we get to heaven. I read a little poem. It says, I dreamed death came the other night and heaven's gate swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside. There, to my astonishment, stood folks I'd known on earth. Some I'd judged and labeled unfit and of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise. No one expected me. How are the saints of God going to get to heaven? How did your loved ones that have already gone to heaven gotten there? When you go to heaven, are you going to get to heaven just right away? What does the Bible teach about this? Are we going to fall asleep for a while and then God's going to wake us all up at the same time? What does the Bible teach? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And that means when we die, when we exit these bodies, we're going to be absent from the body and we're going to be present with the Lord just like that. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, what did he say? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We know that the Bible teaches, Paul said, having a desire to depart and be with Christ is far better. So evidently when the spirit separates itself from the body, the spirit goes directly into the presence of the Lord. I don't understand all that. The Bible doesn't give us the complete picture of how all of this happens, but it says that there's going to be this time, even when the resurrection takes place, when Jesus returns, there's going to be this resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read that to you, and several verses there. Paul is discussing the resurrection of the body. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So there's this picture of the body that dies in this corruption, but there is this newness that comes springing forth to life. Now, the Bible teaches that there's going to be the resurrection of the body. It's going to be that same body, yet it's going to be different. When the resurrection comes, or the rapture comes for you, you're going to still be you. You're not your body. I mentioned that to you last week. You are much more than your body. You are your soul. You are that which inhabits your body. The old epitaph I shared with you at the end of the service last week is over in England, true gravestone, and it says, beneath these clouds, beneath these trees, lies the body of Solomon Pease. This is not Pease, this is just his pod. Pease has shelled out and gone home to God. And what it is saying that this is not you, and I'm thankful. Now, I feel it as long as I'm in this body. Brother Jack, you feel it. We know in this body we suffer. We have tribulation. We have trials. We have aches. We have pains. We battle that sin, that flesh, this sinfulness. Paul said in his flesh was no good thing. And that's the reality of where we are. But there's coming a time, there's coming a moment where we are going to be changed, and we'll be changed in a moment. And when that comes, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're saved, you're going to be changed. But you're still going to be you. And you're going to be you, the same you that you were here, but you're going to be in heaven, no longer with all of this sinful nature and pain and sorrow and all of that. I think we'll have the same mind. We'll have the same memories. I'll have the same personality. We'll have the same body, but it'll be same, but it will be different. When Jesus was resurrected, the Bible says that he said to his disciples, examine me and see, because a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. You recall Jesus in that body as he stood before his disciples. He was on the shore and he was eating a meal. And Jesus was there, they were able to literally touch him, and he had a body of flesh and bone. So it's going to be a body, but it's going to be a spiritual body. It'll be a different body. It'll be a body like Jesus. Philippians 3:21 says that he's going to change this vile body of ours. He's going to take that body and make it so it'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It's going to be a material body, a body you can touch and feel and eat with, but it's also going to be a spiritual body. In other words, your spirit will dominate this body. And that brings to mind some other questions then. I told you that after my dad died, our family sat around and we read a little devotional book and we'd ask questions, and my kids, their minds would start racing with questions about, about what heaven is like. What is it going to be like in heaven? One of the questions I think comes up very often is because of some things that Jesus said in the Scriptures. What about marriage in heaven? That troubles us a little bit, particularly if you're like me and you have a spouse that you love very, very much. You start wondering about that. What does the Bible teach about my relationships when I get to heaven? What is it going to be like? Because the Bible says specifically in Matthew 22, verse 30, it says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So we look at that and we wonder, what is it going to be like? Because I cannot imagine not being married to my dear sweet wife or my dear sweet husband when we get to heaven. Well, let me illustrate it to you for a little bit, just a way I've heard it explained. One of the illustrations was imagining that you and your spouse were partners on the tennis court. You played doubles tennis, and imagine that you were a team and you played together. But there comes a time when you walk off the court. The time comes when it's over. You still have that relationship. It's just not the relationship that's on the court, the same relationship there. And then we think about how things change sometimes. And this is one way I think I really like to begin to equate it some. All of you know a little boy that loves to play video games. I mean, he's all about that Xbox, and he loves to play his video games. And after school, he's there playing on those games, and he's gotten pretty good at those games, and he loves those games. And his mom comes to him, and she's trying to say, you're playing this game too much. But he's just really in love with those games. And then somebody asked this little boy, what does he think about little girls? Girls. Girls have cooties. Yuck, I don't want to have anything to do with girls. You give him a few years. Things change, don't they? His attitude, his approach, his focus, and his thought there. And, you know, in the mind of some of these kids that went back to this program just a few moments ago, you know, when you think about I'll ask little kids a lot of times. I'll see them. I asked one little girl this morning that was visiting in our church. She was 8 years old. And I said, are you married? And little kids are all, I can't imagine being married. There comes a time where all of that changes, doesn't it? Our focus, our thought. And I think when we, as Christians, I think there's this idea when we get to heaven, sometimes we tend to think, things are going to change so much. Let me assure you, things will not change in a negative way. It will only be better. And I will tell you, the Bible paints a picture of marriage, and I don't have time to get into that tonight. Maybe we'll do just a whole message on this sometime in the future. But the Bible paints a picture of marriage, and it paints the picture and uses the illustration of Christ and His church. And we are His bride, and we are married to Jesus. And in a sense, when we're in heaven, our relationship and our marriage is complete with one another. We will be the church. We will be in this relationship. This not little pockets here and there. We will be evolved into this wonderful relationship. And I can assure you again, as I say, that whatever relationships and whatever things we can imagine, they will be so much better and so more glorious, and it'll be above what you or I could even understand or contemplate. And all of these former relationships that have their hold on us right now will not even begin to compare what our relationships will be like in heaven. Some ask, will we know our loved ones in heaven? No, we're going to be morons. We're going to be dumber in heaven than we are here. Is that what you think? Think we'll be somehow we will have lost it and we'll just forget about all of that. No, I think we're going to be no greater fools when we get to heaven than we are down here. And if you have a name here, you're going to have a name in heaven. And I think somehow we'll know each other's names. The Bible talks about that when we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we'll know them. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus and his disciples there encountered Moses and Elijah? And you know what? It's interesting because it wasn't that they had to go around. I don't see anywhere they went around and Jesus says, "Let me introduce you to Moses. Let me introduce you to Elijah." Somehow there was just this knowledge that was there, and they automatically knew who one another was. And that's what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Will we know our loved ones? David said of his lost little baby boy, he said, "He cannot come to me, but I will go to him." And folks, I believe wholeheartedly we'll recognize our loved ones in heaven. How many children do I have? Got Caleb, Bethany, Abigail, Hannah. Got four wonderful children God has blessed us with. But you know what? We have three other. Joanna had three miscarriages. We've got three children in heaven right now. My mind races sometimes and I wonder about that. And my kids have had that discussion with me. I remember driving down the road and one of my girls saying something like that about, "Dad, you know, it's going to be kind of neat when we get to heaven one day and we get to meet our brothers and sisters that are already there. We get to see them." You know, you start wondering, your mind races a little bit, and you wonder, okay, wait a second, are we going to know these children? I believe we will. I don't know. I just have to speculate, and it is speculation. I have to just wonder that when we step on those streets of gold and we begin to walk and those kids come running up to, "Hey, they're the kids, Joanna, they're the kids." And we'll recognize them and they'll come up to us. How old are they going to be? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me that. It doesn't give me all the pictures there of what it's going to be like. But I have every assurance that it's going to be good. And I have every assurance that it'll be okay. And Brenda, I have every assurance your little granddaughter will be okay. Everything's going to be fine there. These kids that, you know, it's just something we will know. And I firmly believe the Bible teaches that we'll know our loved ones in heaven. Let's move from heaven's occupants, because again, we're just doing this survey tonight about this and whetting your appetite a little bit. Let's talk a moment about heaven's occupation. Go back in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 14. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to be sitting up on a cloud like the cartoonist pictures, and we're going to be sitting there on the cloud strumming our harps. You know, after just a little bit, we'll be sitting there and it won't be long before we'll end up having to come home and, you know, saying, "That's enough. We've had enough of that. We're bored with heaven now." What are we going to do when we get to heaven? Revelation 14:13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Hebrews 4 and verse 9, you'll need to turn there. The Bible says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." I think there's going to be far more to us than, you know, to heaven than just us rolling around on a cloud and lazing around for all of eternity. There's some things, obviously, that won't be in heaven. For instance, all of you, if you're here and maybe you've driven an emergency vehicle before, I'm sorry, you would be out of a job. There's no emergencies up there. Those of you that work in a funeral home, you know, Harriet, you'll have to stay with your main job, your first job, not your second job. There's not any funerals in heaven, no deaths up there. And those of you who've been in ministries of ministering to the sick, if you worked in a hospital or you worked with as a nurse or a doctor somewhere in some kind of a job with that dealt with medicine, you're not going to have to worry about that. I'm going to ask how many of you here tonight are taking insulin. How many of you are taking medicine for high blood pressure? I don't know how many of you might be having to take medicine for whatever ails you right now. We're not going to need that. That's not going to be in heaven. You're going to be out of a job if that's the case, right? Well, what are we going to do? One of the things I believe we're going to do in heaven is we're going to serve. Revelation 7 verse 15 says, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." We will serve. We're going to serve. We're going to work in glory. We're going to have something to do. And I don't know exactly what it's going to be, but the Bible does speak about rewards, and it talks about assignments. We're going to have assignments to rule and reign with Christ. The Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says that believers are going to judge the world, and we're going to judge the angels. And I don't know what all is involved in that, but I do know that there are going to be some things that we're going to have to do. There are going to be some people that have talents down here. No doubt you will have certain talents and ways of using that up in glory. Maybe some of us had some abilities, some things we were working on. Maybe in heaven we'll have those completely perfected. Maybe it will give us eternity to continue to perfect these. We're going to work when we get to glory. We're going to never get tired of work. And by the way, work we often think of as this four-letter word that is just awful. And some people think that work was part of the curse, but folks, work was given to man before sin entered the world. Work is not something that is evil. Evil had affected work to now it's with the sweat of our brow because of our sin. But there's coming a day when the work will return to its glory and its joy, and there's a special dimension to our work. The particular Greek word that is used for this word of serve is a word that is connected actually with the subject of worship, where our service is done out of dedication and worship and praise to God. So our work today, even today when you think about work, you ought to view your work with a little bit of a different perspective as a Christian. You ought to view your work as an act of worship. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say to the Christian, there is no difference between the secular and the sacred. We ought to see that every one of us are laboring and we're serving God. I heard about a housewife one time and a mother. She put a sign over her kitchen sink that said this, "Divine service is conducted 3 times every day." Now, do you view your work that way? We should, as Christians, that we're serving the Lord Jesus. We're serving God. But there's coming a day where we will serve even in heaven, and we will praise His name by our work. And so heaven's going to be this idea of service and worship without distraction. It's going to be service without exhaustion, and it's going to be this learning without weariness, and it's going to be this rest without boredom, and we're going to serve. But I'll tell you another thing we're going to do is we're going to sing. We're going to sing. R.G. Lee used to say it this way, "The music down here is like a bumblebee in a bottle compared to the music we're going to have there." I love Oakwood. I love our music. I love those that help with the music. I love to hear these young ladies sing. I love to hear our choir. But you know, when you think about that, what heaven is one day going to be like, can you imagine this innumerable company of people singing and praising God? And the Bible describes the music of heaven. By the way, I think the music of heaven is different than the music of this world. I think sometimes we get our affections and our thoughts so much on, you know, I like that. And sometimes it's easy for us to talk like I'm talking right now and think that I'm talking about somebody else, but I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about where you say, oh, this is what I want in my music. When we ought to be asking, what does God want in our music? What is really, not what makes me tap my toe or what makes me soothe my spirit, but it ought to be what brings glory to my God. And eternity, that picture, and I have to just wonder. I have to wonder what music we're going to take with us in heaven. I think there's some music that's being sung in churches today that probably won't be taken to heaven. I really believe that. But I think there's some that will. And I think that's one thing that we can take with us is not only the souls of men, but we can take our song and the song that we're singing right now. As you study the book of Revelation, you're going to discover that there's going to be orchestras and choirs and new lyrics and new music in heaven. There'll be all kinds of unbelievable singing going on, and everybody's going to be able to sing. Think about this. A chorus of deacons from Oakwood Baptist Church singing a special. In heaven, not here. I'm not calling these guys up tonight. Alan says, no, please don't. But think about what that's going to be like. Oh, I used to have a buddy. I'm not going to call his name. Some of you might know him. I remember standing next to him in church, and It was hard to stand and sing next to this guy. He was so off key all the time. But I appreciated his heart. The Bible does say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so I appreciate his heart just singing it out there. But it was tough. But think about it. One day, being able to sing a duet with him in glory. What? That would be really neat, wouldn't it? There's going to be singing in heaven that the Bible talks about down there. Now, there's going to be something other than serving and singing. I believe there's going to be some shouting in heaven. He said, what are you talking about there? We sang earlier, we will sing and shout the victory. You know that song that we sang just a few moments ago? I used to get our church when we would sing that sometimes. We'd sing the wondrous love of Jesus. We get to that chorus of, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And we would do that because we're going to shout that. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about there? Well, as you study the Bible, you're going to discover that there's sometimes when you worship God with a loud voice. You worship Him with a loud voice. There's going to be this shouting in heaven. There's going to be some times where people who sit in buildings just like this and they hear truths and they snore while they hear these truths, that they're going to they get used to these old stories that we just keep telling and we've heard all of this before. You know, folks, the truth of the gospel really ought to cause us to be enthused a little bit about that. You know what? Last week I went, and I've had the privilege of going several times over to Death Valley. And I love to watch a good football team. Clemson just doesn't happen to be one right now. Oh, they do. I'm sorry. They are a very, very good football team for about half the game. Actually, for a lot of the game, there's probably just about four or five plays they mess up. But, you know, I get out there in the stands, and you know what happened? Right before the kickoff, everybody's singing. Ooh, they're getting ready to go. Tiger Rags going, and, you know, we're singing T-C-L-E-M-S-O-N. And, woo, we're cheering and carrying on. You know where I'm going with this? When we come to church, sometimes it's like... Now listen, I've been in some churches where people are shouting. And their shouting is so distracting. You probably remember this. Caleb went with me a couple times to some special meetings, and I won't go into all the descriptions. But we were sitting there, and even Caleb as a probably 10, 12-year-old boy went to this, and he could see through all of that. Guys standing up, woo-hoo, just carrying on, and you know, and I remember listening to one preacher in the daytime. He was making a certain point, and this guy was just, it wasn't amen, it was hep men, like, and he was carrying hep men, and people were going nuts over what this guy was saying. Preacher got up that night, he preached something that was exactly opposite of what this guy was saying in the morning. Same guy behind us, hep men, had no clue what he was saying. And I've been around that. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the show. I'm not talking about the attention upon ourselves. But I think when we look about heaven, I think when we get to heaven, there will be this day of rejoicing. And when we see Jesus, we will sing and we will shout the victory. You talk about a celebration. I don't know, but the Bible talks about dancing. Bible talks about, you read Psalm 150 and tell me that's like a lot of our churches where we get all staid with our music. Now, a dance that the Bible talks about, like when David danced, trust me, it was not the sensual dance that we're talking about in our society today. I think his dance was probably more like an end zone dance. I really do, you know? You want to demonstrate for me? Bible says David danced. I can assure you it wasn't what you might see on American Bandstand way back. But I think it was a celebration. And I think there's a time where you and I need to understand what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be about a celebration. And you and I as Christians ought to be coming to church with an attitude of worship and celebration. Worship services, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about a circus. I'm talking about something that is real and something that is genuine. And when we sing, life is purpose now it never had before. We're not
There's meaning to each life and even more. Oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian.
And you know what I'm talking about? We see people like that sometimes. I look at our choir, and most everybody up here does a really good job with expressions, and you do. But there's some of you sometimes, even in our choir, and I think, why don't we put them up in front of people? Because it looks like they had some bad pizza or something's going on with them right now. Now, most of them do well, and we just need to remind one another about this, and we need to remind, and I'll tell you what, when you sing a song like we learned just a little bit ago, my heart is filled with thankfulness because of what Jesus Christ did for us, what He did for me, that ought to cause us to want to shout. And I think heaven's going to be a place of service, it's going to be a place of singing, it's going to be a place of some shouting and celebration. But I'll tell you why, and that's heaven's captivation. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Back to the verses we read a moment ago. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Notice verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What is the real captivating feature of heaven? What is really going to make heaven heaven? What's really going to cause us the thrill and the excitement and the grandeur that makes up heaven? When you get to heaven, there are going to be a lot of things that are going to captivate us and cause us to be amazed. I'm sure when we look at those streets of gold or we see the gates of pearl as the Bible describes them, there's probably going to be some open mouths. There's going to be some captivation there. There's going to be some times when we look at the angels, again, as they're described in Scripture. I'm sure that's going to be captivating to look at that. And we're going to see some of those saints of God. And you know, I'm going to ask Jonah what it must have been like to be in the belly of that whale for 3 days. And, you know, what would that be like? You know, I hated my 16-hour flight over to Hong Kong. Can you imagine that for 3 days? In a cramped space like that, and I don't know what it smelled like. I don't know how he breathed. Jonah, what was that like? That's going to be a captivating time when I sit down with him. Or sitting down with Mary and talking about Jesus as a little boy. See, I have children. None of my children are perfect. What would it have been like to be rearing a child like Jesus? What was he like? And there's going to be some things that are going to be captivating, like sitting down and talking with Mary. But folks, there's going to be one thing that's going to make heaven such a captivating place. Because the light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The music of heaven is the name of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is going to be the service of Jesus. And the fullness of heaven is going to be the person of Jesus. John Jasper. I don't know how many of you know that name. John Jasper was a black slave who was once converted in Richmond, Virginia, and he became a preacher. And the only book he could read was the Bible. But he became such a remarkable, graphic, and picturesque preacher that once every year the Virginia legislature would adjourn their session. There was not another black man among them, but the entire legislature would go out and they would hear John Jasper preach a message, and he preached on the subject of heaven. Old John Jasper was getting old, his hair was turning gray, and it wasn't going to be long before he was going to go through those gates himself, and as only he was able to do, he began to describe his entrance into heaven. And he said this, "One of these days I'm going to walk through the gates of pearl." Then he became so overwhelmed and overcome that he couldn't continue. And he actually left the pulpit and he went into his little study off to the side. And the people just sat there and waited. Well, in a few moments after he had composed himself, John Jasper came back and he said, "One of these days, John Jasper is going to go through the gates of glory and my mama and daddy are going to come running up and I'm going to say, 'Wait here just a minute.'" And he said, "My brothers and sisters and kinfolk are going to say, 'Welcome to heaven, John Jasper,' and I'll say, 'Wait here for a moment.'" And he said, the angels are going to be coming, and they're going to come out, and they're going to say, here are your robes of righteousness. Here's your crown of joy for bringing people to Jesus. And I'm going to say, wait here for just a moment. And he said, John Jasper's going to go up to the throne of God, and John Jasper's going to get on his knees, and he's going to hug the feet of Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving a black man like me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross to make it possible for a sinner like me to go to heaven. Folks, I think that's what heaven's going to be a little bit like. He said, what's heaven going to be like? That's what heaven is going to be like.